السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
أمين يا أبا يوسف، هاوي
الحمد لله بخير.
شو الدعوة إلى مطلس؟
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail, we are on the chapter باب الخروج إلى المقبلة وحمل الشيء على عاتقه إلى أهله بالسبيل. باب الخروج إلى المقبلة وحمل الشيء على عاتقه إلى أهله بالسبيل. The chapter regarding الخروج إلى المقبلة. الخروج إلى المقبلة means going out to the المقبلة, the garden, the place where you grow your vegetables, like a vegetable farm. So that's باب الخروج إلى المقبلة, the chapter about going out to the vegetable farm. وحمل الشيء على عاتقه إلى أهله, and carrying, taking along, على عاتقه إلى أهله, taking along some things, placing it on our shoulders to the house, بالزبيل, by use of زبيل. زبيل is those sacks that are made using the palm leaves, the palm fronds, the leaves from palm, the leaves from this palm tree. They are weaved, and from it they can make up something like a sack, something deep inside it, like a container, and it will have a handle. Inshallah, we shall come back to describing it. But the zabil is the container that is made from weaving date palm leaves together. So it will now appear like a sack into which what you take from the farm, harvest from the farm, can be placed inside it. It can be carried on the shoulders easily. So that's material like a sack. It's referred to as what? As zabil. So the chapter heading is that it is from the manners of the Muslim to visit his farm, his vegetable farm. The individual can have a farm just around the house or just a bit away from the house where he plants some things that he can take at home, like vegetables, like tomatoes, like pepper, and other similar things like leaves, the ogu leaf that we have, and other kinds of vegetables that are easy to handle on the farm. So that area where you plant, that is referred to as al-maqbala. So this is about telling us that it is from the manners of the Muslim to go out to the maqbala to bring, to fetch some vegetables and place those vegetables on the zabil, place it on the shoulders and bring it back home. Bringing something home from the farm. Something similar to that is fetching water home from the area where you can find water, maybe the well, maybe in the house we have water from government, and the water, for example, ceases. You need to go to some houses away from your house to get access to borehole water. You fetch that water and you bring it home. If a man does this, it is still from the manners of Islam. It is from the manners of Islam that a man can go out to a place where he can fetch some things of value for the house and bring it home. If it is firewood you use in the home, it is not away from the manners of Islam that a man goes to the nearby area where he can collect some firewood and he brings those firewood to the house for the family to cook. We remember the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that he went to collect some things for his family. So this is from the practice of noble people. When women have a need, when the household has a need for something that you can just move some distance away from the house, you collect those things and you bring it back home. It is not from bad manners at all. It is from the noble manners of Islam. But the situation directly we are handling in this case is a situation where the individual has a small farm, a small vegetable farm, al-maqbala. He goes there to collect some vegetables. He places it in the zabil. The zabil is the container that was woven with date palm. He collects it with the zabil, and then he brings it to the house, placing it on the shoulder. If it is placing it on the head, then that's also allowed. Sometimes you find individuals in communities like in Cross River State, from my own experience, from Akwa Ibom, from I think some Benue communities do that too. You can go and collect yam the very morning when you need to cook the yam. You can quickly go to the farm, collect some yam and bring it home for the household to cook. In the riverine areas, I have seen communities where there may be no fish in the house for food in the morning or in the afternoon. So you say, okay, just hold on. You quickly go into a canoe, a small canoe. You paddle the canoe on the sea, on the river. Quickly, you throw the net in the sea and you collect some fish. You bring it back home for the meal that morning or that afternoon or that evening, as the case may be. So these kinds of things are not negative. They are very positive, and they are things that the early Muslims have done. So it is lawful in Islam for the head of the home to go out of the home to collect. So it will even include going to buy the food itself, if it means buying the food, because buying is from the action, from the areas, from the aspects of collecting the material. So if it means going out to buy the food and bring it home, it is not wrong. Sometimes you see some of us in the market. Before now and now, we can go to the market, buy some things for the house, and bring those things home. It is not wrong. Collecting things of benefit for the home. You can buy a bag of rice, you can buy meat, you can buy fish, you can buy anything the house needs. And perhaps those who are in charge of it will not bring it, or something, there's some delay, there is some obstruction or something. It is not wrong for you as a man. You go, you collect these things and bring them home. The same thing applies to shopping in the supermarket for the needs of the home. All these things are from the manners of Islam. They are not negative at all. But what we are handling here directly is that it is from the manners of Islam for an individual and يَخْرُجَ إِلَى الْمَقْبَلَةِ to go out to the maqbala, the farm, the vegetable farm. وَحَمْلِ الشَّيْءِ عَلَىٰ عَاتِقِهِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ, and that he could collect some things, place them on his shoulders to his family, his zabib, while using that container that is referred to as a zabib. That is the bag, the sack that is woven from date palm trees. I hope that this chapter heading is clear. It is from the manners of Islam to go out to collect something, whether water, whether food, whether other needs of the house, and bring them to the house, place them on the shoulder. If you have a car, place them in your car, and then you bring them home. No man should say, oh, that's insulting, oh, that's embarrassing, oh, it has to be done by the women, oh, it has to be done by the children. From that is going to buy the cooking gas. Some of the men will find it embarrassing that they go to buy cooking gas for the house. And things like this, all of these from aspects of being mannerly with your household. You go out, you fetch their needs, and you bring it to the house. So this chapter is Babul Khuruj ila al-Maqbala wa hamli shay'i ala atiqihi ila ahlihi bizabi. The chapter about going out to the maqbala, the vegetable garden, wa hamli shay'i ala atiqihi, and placing what you bring from that garden, tomatoes, pepper, vegetables, place it in the zabil. That is the container that is woven with palm trees. And hamlihi ala atakihi, places it on the shoulders to take it to the family. So this is lawful in Islam. and from Noble Manas. This hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari places it under hadith number 234. So he said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Ishaq ibn Makhlad, an Hammad ibn Usama, an Mis'ir, an Mis'arin, qala Haddathana Umar ibn Qais, an Amri ibn Abi Qurra al-Kindi. قال عرض أبي على سلمان أخته فأبى وتزوج مولاة له يقال لها بقيرة عرض أبي على سلمان أخته فأبى وتزوج مولاة له يقال لها بقيرة فبلغ أبا قرة أنه كان بين حذيفة وسلمان شيء فأتاه يطلبه فأخبر أنه في المقبلة فأخبر أنه في مقبلة له فتوجه إليه فلقيه معه زبيل فيه بقل قد أدخل عصاه في عروة الزبيل وهو على عاتقه وقال يا أبا عبد الله ما كان بينك وبين حذيفة قال يقول سلمان وكان الإنسان عجولا فانطلق حتى أتيا دار سلمان فدخل سلمان الدار فقال السلام عليكم ثم أذن لأبي قرة فدخل فإذا نمط موضوع على باب وعند رأسه لبنات وإذا قرطات فقال اجلس على فراش مولاتك التي تمهد لنفسها ثم أنشأ يحدثه فقال إن حذيفة كان يحدث بأشياء كان يقولها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في غضبه لأقوام فأوتى فأسأل عنها فأقول حذيفة أعلم بما يقول وأكره أن تكون ضغائن بين أقوام فأوتي حذيفة فقيل له إن سلمان لا يصدقك ولا يكذبك بما تقول فجاءني حذيفة فقال يا سلمان ابن أم سلمان يا سلمان ابن أم سلمان فقلت يا حذيفة ابن أم حذيفة لتنتهين أو لأكتبن فيك إلى عمر فلما خوفته بعمر تركني وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أنا من ولد آدم أنا من ولد آدم أنا فأيما عبد من أمتي لعنته لعنة أو سببته سبة في غير كنهه فاجعلها عليه صلاة من ولد آدم أنا فأيما عبد من أمتي لعنته لعنة أو سببته سبة في غير كنهه فاجعلها عليه الصلاة فاجعلها عليه صلاة. This hadith is hadith number 234 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and it contains a lot of fawaid bismillah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Ishaq ibn Makhlad. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Ishaq ibn Makhlad. I will read the hadith, inshallah, explain the meaning. And then we come back to start taking the points of benefits one after the other, because it's a lengthy hadith. But it is necessary for us to understand the story in the hadith. But the point of reference in the hadith itself is that it is lawful and from noble manners that a man goes out of the house to fetch the needs of the family to the house. A man can go out of the house to fetch the needs of the family and bring it home. This is a major point of reference in hadith, but it has come along with a story that's going to be very, very, very beneficial, inshallah. الإمام البخاري فد رحمه الله حدثنا إسحاق ابن مخلد. إسحاق ابن مخلد was one of the teachers of الإمام البخاري. إسحاق ابن مخلد is إسحاق ابن إبراهيم ابن راهويع. إسحاق ابن إبراهيم ابن مخلد ابن راهويع. إسحاق ابن مخلد he is إسحاق ابن إبراهيم ابن مخلد. So Makhlad is the grandfather of Ishaq. So this is Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Makhlad ibn Rahwiya. فَنَسَبَهُ الْبُخَارِيُّ إِلَىٰ جَدِّهِ. وَهِيَ in this book Al-Adab al-Mufrad and in this hadith. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, instead of mentioning him as Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, he mentions him as Ishaq ibn Makhlad because an individual can be ascribed to his grandfather. So if your name is Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Rahim, you can be called what? Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahim. You can also be ascribed to fathers far above the grandfather, just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once ascribed himself to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we know the gap and the generations between Ibrahim alayhi salam and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The point of reference here is that Ishaq ibn Makhlad is Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Makhlad. The Imam al-Bukhari ascribed him to his grandfather, Makhlad. That's why if you check the books of Rijal, the books of Hadith that discusses, that mentions the names of the reporters of Ahadith, you will never find Ishaq ibn Makhlad. And that was a bit of a lengthy job for me in the night yesterday. I went on to search for Ishaq ibn Makhlad. I do not know any of the teachers, and I did not find any of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari bearing that word Ishaq, that name Ishaq ibn Makhlad. You would find Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Rahwiya. You would not find Ishaq ibn Makhlad. So you would hardly think that he was referring to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Makhlad ibn Rahwiya. So I went on searching. For over 1 hour, I did not find myself and the young boy who was searching with me. We did not find Ishaq ibn Makhlad until we checked one of the books by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar also, Taqrib al-Tahzib, when he said that Ishaq ibn Makhlad, who Ishaq ibn Rahwiya, it was Ishaq ibn Rahwiya, Nusiba fil adabi ila jaddi. Here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Nasabahu al-Bukhari ila jaddihi. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has ascribed him to his grandfather, Makhlad. So he called him Ishaq ibn Makhlad instead of Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Makhlad. The point of reference here, Ikhwa, is that if you are hasty regarding knowledge, this hadith is authentic. You can quickly begin to say Al-Imam al-Bukhari has erred in the name of his teacher. He has not erred. You are the one that has not done due diligence to discover and know what he has done. If a person is a researching person who depends on good knowledge regarding the bulk of what he does, don't find it an easy thing to always ascribe a problem to him. Ascribe to yourself that you have not done good enough in your research, instead of ascribing error to the authorities of Islam. Imam al-Bukhari did not err here. He has only done something to check the knowledge, the extent of the knowledge of the person who is doing the job. We all know Ishaq ibn Ibrahim is a Rahwiya. But we did not used to know him as Ishaq ibn Makhlad. He could be referred to as Ishaq ibn Makhlad. And here he was, al-Bukhari has referred to him as Ishaq ibn Makhlad. It's difficult to find. Go and find any Ishaq ibn Makhlad. You will not find until you come to Taqrib al-Tahzib by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar. And then if you find Ishaq ibn Makhlad, how do you know he's the one that Al-Bukhari is referring to here? That is the same Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. Be diligent in your knowledge-based researches. This is point of benefit number one. Be diligent. Be diligent in it. Check well. Look well. Two, don't be in a haste to ascribe errors, faults, mistakes to people who are well-grounded in the aspects of knowledge. Don't be in a haste to say, oh, Bukhari has erred. He did not err. You are the one who has not been diligent enough in your you're such as the other people could have regarded this hadith as a weak hadith because they can't find the biography and the personality of Ishaq ibn Makhlad, not knowing that Ishaq ibn Makhlad is still the same as Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Rahwiya, rahimahullah. So Ishaq ibn Ibrahim was reporting from Hamad ibn Usama. Similarly, if you go to the students of Hamad ibn Usama, you will not find anybody whose name was Ishaq ibn Makhlad. So it was a double trouble yesterday. So we found Ibn Hajar saying that Ishaq ibn Makhlad here refers to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. Hamad ibn Usama is Hamad ibn Usama ibn Zayd. Hamad ibn Usama ibn Zayd Abu Usama, and he is reporting from Mis'ar. Hamad ibn Zayd was a great scholar of hadith. Rahimahullah. Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, Abu Usama, Hamad ibn Usama, Thiqatun. He was a very reliable reporter of hadith. He said, Kana a'lama an-nas bi umuri an-nas. Kana a'lama an-nas bi umuri an-nas bil Kufa. Is from amongst those who knew so much, or who knew the best about the affairs of the people. He was a scholar who was very vast about what are you doing, who are you, what are you about. He has a lot of knowledge about the people in his time in Kufa. That was Hamad ibn Usama ibn Zayd Abu Usama. Wakana yu'addu min al-Bussak. He used to be counted amongst the very, very worshipful people. He was full of knowledge and he was full of worship, rahimahullah. He is reporting from Mis'ar. Mis'ar is Mis'ar ibn Kidam, well-known reporter of hadith Abu Salama. Mis'ar ibn Kidam. Mis'ar ibn Kidam al-Hilali, rahimahullah. Abu Salama. He said, Haddathana Umar ibn Qais. Umar ibn Qais, Abu Sabah. Is reporting from Amru ibn Abi Qurra, Amru ibn Abi Qurrata al-Kindi. So he is Amru ibn Abi Qurra. Abu Qurra himself, Abu Qurra himself is Salama. So he is Amru ibn Salama, Abu Qurra al-Kindi, Amru ibn Salama al-Kindi. Qala. He said, "Arad Abi ala Salman." It's a very, very interesting hadith. We'll explain the hadith. Bismillah, we'll come back to take the points of benefits in the hadith. Inshallah, but let's not forget the point of reference in this hadith is that it is lawful for the Muslim to go out of the house. It is from the manners of Islam for the head of the household to go out of the house to fetch the needs of the house. You can go and fetch water, bring it to the house. As the house head, you can go and fetch vegetable from the farm and bring it to the house. You can go and buy gas for the house and bring it to the house. You can go and bring firewood and bring it to the house. It is not from any negative manners. It is from the noble manners of Islam. The companions, radiallahu anhu, used to do that. To help their family bring something from outside to the house to the benefit of the entirety of the house. This is the point of reference we want to deduce from this hadith, even though there are many other points of reference in that hadith. So we go on to explain this narration, and bismillah, we come back to point out the points of benefits one after the other as much as time will permit and as much as Allah will grant us his tawfiq. We beg for his tawfiq, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amr ibn Abi Qurra al-Kindi said, Arada Abi ala Salman. My father, Salama ibn Muawiyah al-Kindi. The father of Amr ibn Abi Qurra is Salama al-Kindi. He is Salama. Abu Qurra al-Kindi. Salama ibn Muawiyah. Abu Qurra al-Kindi. So his son Amru said, Arada Abi ala Salmana Ukhtahu. My father presented his sister Ukhtahu ala Salman. My father suggested to Salman. He presented my sister to Salman for marriage. Salama ibn Muawiyah presented his sister to Salman, Salman al-Farisi, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who came to Islam from Medina. When the Prophet returned to Medina, Salman arrived in Medina. And he had a very, very lengthy journey that took him tens of years to find out the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So amongst the companions, he used to be referred to as Salmanul al-Islam, Salmanul Islam. He used to be ascribed to Islam because of his struggles to gain Islam. He also used to be called Salmanul Khair, Salman radiallahu anhu, companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also used to be called Salmanul Khair. So Salama ibn Muawiyah, Abu Qurra, presented his sister to Salman to marry. So the son Amr, who is reporting this hadith, said, Fa'aba, but Salman al-Farisi declined. وَتَزَوَّجَ مُولَاتًا لَهُ يُقَالُ لَهَا بُقَيْرًا. Instead, تَزَوَّجَ مُولَاتًا لَهُ يُقَالُ لَهَا بُقَيْرًا. Salman al-Farisi went on to marry. He declined my daddy's sister that my daddy had presented to him for marriage. He declined. وَتَزَوَّجَ مُولَاتًا لَهُ يُقَالُ لَهَا بُقَيْرًا. Instead of marrying my aunt, my paternal aunt, he went on to marry his mawla, his freed slave. He freed one of his slaves and he married her. يُقَالُ لَهَا بُقَيْرًا. The name of that slave, that freed slave, was Buqayrah. Salman freed his slave and married her, radiyallahu anhuma. فَبَلَغَ أَبَا قُرَّةَ أَنَّهُ كَانَ بَيْنَ حُذَيْفَةَ وَسَلْمَانَ شَيْءٌ. Later on, بَلَغَ أَبَا قُرَّةَ, it reached my father, أَنَّهُ كَانَ بَيْنَ حُذَيْفَةَ وَسَلْمَانَ شَيْءٌ, that there was a matter, a dispute, بَيْنَ حُذَيْفَةَ وَسَلْمَانَ, between Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anhu. My father, Abu Qurra, later on, got aware that kana bayn Hudhayfa wa Salman shay, there was a disagreement between Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anhuma. Fa'atahu yatlubuhu. My father went on to search for Salman. He came to him. فَأُخْبِرَ أَنَّهُ فِي مَقْبَلَةٍ لَهُ. My father was told that Salman had gone to a maqbala of his, a vegetable farm. A small vegetable garden is called maqbala because from it they get what is referred to as al-baqlu. So they get vegetables, their peppers, their tomato. When Abu Qurra went to the house of Salman, he was told that Salman had gone to that farm. فَتَوَجَّهَ إِلَيْهِ. So my father went to that farm. فَلَكِيَهُ مَعَهُ زَبِيلٌ فِيهِ بَقْلٌ. My father met Salman al-Farisi on the way. مَعَهُ زَبِيلٌ. Salman al-Farisi had a container on his head, fihi baqlun, containing some vegetables. This is the major point of reference, that Abu Qurra went to search for Salman after he heard that there was a dispute between Salman al-Farisi and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. And then Abu Qurra met Salman on the way carrying vegetables. Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anhu, as eminent as he was, he went on to fetch vegetables from their farm, from their maqbala, to the house. And he was carrying the container on his shoulder. That means you should not be too proud to do that for your home. Inshallah, we are coming back to these points of reference. You should not be too proud if you need to fetch water to the house. You should not be proud if you need to go and fetch gas to the house. You should not be proud if you need to fetch other things, other needs. If you need to do the shopping for the house as the head of the house, don't be proud to do it. Salman al-Farisi is more eminent, more noble in the sight of Allah than you. He still did that for his house. He went to fetch some vegetables for the needs of the house. And Abu Qurra met him on the way. He was carrying zabil fihi baklun. He was carrying a container that had the vegetable in it. Called adkhala asahu fi urwati zabil. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman had placed his staff. Some of the companions had staff. Maybe they helped themselves as they walked. They rested on the staff. Or they used those staff for other needs of theirs. Like Musa alayhi salam said to Allah in the Quran, Surah Yasin. So, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ آتِقِهِ. He had placed his staff also at the urwa, the handle of the zabil. Hudhayfa placed his staff at the handle of the zabil, and he was carrying the zabil on his shoulders. Radiyallahu anhu, faqala ya Abu Abdullah. My father Abu Qurra said, ya Abu Abdullah, referring to Salman al-Farisi. Say, oh Abu Abdullah, ma kana baynaka wa bayna Hudhayfa. What is it between yourself and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman? Abu Qurra, who had presented his sister to Salman al-Farisi, was asking Salman after he had heard that there was a dispute between Salman al-Farisi and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. He was now asking Salman, ma kana baynaka wa bayna Hudhayfa. What is it that is between you and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman? Qala yaqulu Salman. Salman was saying at that time, wa kana al-insanu ajula. And mankind is very, very hasty. Salman was reciting this verse as Abu Qurra was asking him what was the dispute between himself and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. Radiyallahu anhuma. Fantalaqa. So they went on. Salman al-Farisi and Abu Qurra, who had come to him. Fantalaqa yani min al-maqbala. So they went on as Salman returned home. Hatta ataya dar Salman. They went on until they got to the house of Salman al-Farisi. Fadakhala Salman al-dar faqala. Salman al-Farisi entered the house and said, assalamu alaikum. He gave the salam. Summa azina li Abi Qurra. Then he went inside to be sure that Abu Qurra, who was a visitor to that house, would come into the house. So he sought permission. Fadakhala. And then Abu Qurra came into the house. Fa'iza namatun mawdu'un ala babin. When Abu Qurra came into the house, he found a namat mawdu'un ala babin wa inda ra'sihi labinat. He found a rug with which he could sit down, and at the place where he sat down, there were blocks not far away. This is just a mere description of where Abu Qurra was made to sit down. There was a mat. The namat is a mat that is also made from woven palm fronds, namat. So it was placed on the ground, and then Abu Qurra sat on it, and then he had, as he sat, his head near the labinat, some blue. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now, I got an internet shutdown, and I hope that we know the story. Can we continue, Abba Yusuf?
Naam, ya shaykhana.
Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anha, presented a namat. The namat is the mat from woven palm leaves. And when Abu Qurra sat down, in the ra'sihi labinat, he sat such that he had blocks around his head area, wa idha qurtatun. Then around that place too, there was a rug from from the hides and skin, from skin of an animal. So Salman said, Ijlis ala firashi mawlatik allati tumahidu linafsiha. Salman al-Farisi was saying to Abu Qurra that he should sit down on that rug that the female slave used to prepare for herself to sit down, like the sitting area in the house. You can sit here. You know, as when someone visits the home, we begin to say, can you kindly sit here? And each person sits in a place of honor in the house. When they both sat down, it says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأَ يُحَدِّثُ فَقَالَ. Salman al-Farisi went on to start narrating what had happened between himself and Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman. فَقَالَ, he said, رضي الله عنه, إِنَّ حُذَيْفَةَ كَانَ يُحَدِّثُ بِأَشْيَاءَ إِنَّ حُذَيْفَةَ كَانَ يُحَدِّثُ بِأَشْيَاءَ كَانَ يَقُولُهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي غَضَبِهِ لِأَقْوَامٍ. حُذَيْفَةَ ibn al-Yaman يُحَدِّثُ, he was giving some narrations, he was giving some reports. كَانَ يَقُولُهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي غَضَبِهِ لِأَقْوَامٍ. Some things the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, فِي غَضَبِهِ لِأَقْوَامٍ, at the time he would become angry with some people. Hudhayfa would narrate it. When the Prophet was alive, some people would do some things. The Prophet was annoyed regarding them, and he spoke some negative words to them. Hudhayfa would report them. He would tell the people, the Prophet said regarding these people so and so. The Prophet said regarding people so and so. Salman al-Farisi felt that those kinds of reports may make those people and their children and people in the subsequent generation from them to become and be taken as enemies by the rest of the people. If you heard that your daddy used intention in a negative manner or was crossed by the Messenger because of some things that he did, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of anger said something regarding your father, you'll be sad. And the way our deen is that we are angry with the people that we found out that the Messenger was angry about. So that could go on to such that even the children of those people who are not guilty of those actions by their father, we begin to become angry with them. So the children now inherit the anger that their parents had at the time when they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was angry with them. So Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman kana yuhadithu bi ashiya kana yakuluha rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ghadabihi li aqwam. When the Prophet became angry with some people, with some individuals, he became angry with them over certain things they did or say, he would speak angrily with them because he was a human being too, alayhi salatu wasalam. We are coming back to that. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innama ana basharun mithlukum aghdabu kama taghdabu. I'm just a human being like you. Aghdabu, I get annoyed as you get annoyed. Because being annoyed. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Abu Yusuf, what was the last thing you heard?
I get annoyed as you get annoyed because being annoyed.
Alayhi salatu wasalam. Because being annoyed is from the attributes of human beings. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as human beings get annoyed, the Messenger would get annoyed. As human beings forget, as human beings become hungry, as human beings become thirsty, all these things come to the Prophet also. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will get annoyed at some people and he will say things of anger to them. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman used to report these statements, and Salman al-Farisi felt that these reports will not be in the favor of the subsequent generation of the people whose parents got those statements from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they did things over which the Prophet was annoyed sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the people heard that report from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, they will go to Salman al-Farisi and ask him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he say this about my father, or did he say this about my brother, or did he say this about our tribe, and the like of that? So Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman would say that, and Salman would feel, why did you need to say that? Fa'akul. So when they came to Salman, Salman al-Farisi would say, Hudhayfa tu a'lamu lima yakul. Hudhayfa knows best what he is saying. Hudhayfa is the one who knows. وَأَكْرَهُ أَن تَكُونَ ضَغَائِنَ بَيْنَ أَقْوَامٍ. And the reason why I was saying that was أَكْرَهُ أَن تَكُونَ ضَغَائِنَ بَيْنَ الْأَقْوَامِ. I do not like, I dislike that there should be ill feelings. There should be mutual hatred amongst the people, because when they heard that, they felt bad about those people regarding whom the Prophet had made statements of anger, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they would feel bad about it. So, but I didn't like that. That became a means of trouble amongst the people. This is a major proof that the companions, radiallahu anh, as they spread knowledge and taught Islam, they were careful not to say or do something that could spread anger and mutual distrust, mutual hatred amongst the people. This is a major point of benefit for the teachers in our own time. Don't be a teacher who teaches and by your teaching you spread hatred amongst the people regarding themselves. This is not to say not to correct someone who becomes erring. He makes a mistake, correct the mistakes. He makes a mistake, correct the mistake. Say what is good. But don't go on, even amongst the people of the Sunnah, amongst the people of the Sunnah, amongst the people of the Sunnah, don't go on spreading hatred amongst the people. It is not the way of the early Muslims. So Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu took a difference with that. So he would say, Hudhayfa tu a'lamu bima yakul. Hudhayfa knows best what he says. And the reason why I say that is that akrahu an takuna dhagaina bayna aqwam. I do not like that those narrations become a means of mutual hatred amongst the people. Fa'uti ya Hudhayfa. The people will now go back to Hudhayfa. Fakila lahu. They will now go back and say to him that in the Salman, la yusaddiquka wa la yukadhibuka bima taqul. Salman is not saying that. La yusaddiquka. He will not affirm what you say. Wa la yukadhibuka. He is not also saying that you are lying regarding the things that you say. So Salman is not affirming it. Salman is not also saying that it's a lie. He's only saying that Hudhayfa tu a'lamu bima yakul. Hudhayfa knows best what he's saying. So that's not a statement of affirmation. And that's not a statement of denial. But the reason he made those statements is that he did not like that Hudhayfa was giving those narrations in the first place. So Hudhayfa was not lying. Neither was Salman lying. He says Hudhayfa knows best what he says. And actually Hudhayfa knew best what he said, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him a lot of secrets about people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman the names of the munafiqun. And that was why even Umar radiallahu anhu would go to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and say, "A'ana min al-munafiqun." Am I amongst those that the Messenger mentioned to be amongst the munafiqun? So Hudhayfa knew a lot of things. So what Salman said, that Hudhayfa tu a'lamu bima yakul, is true. And what the people told Hudhayfa, what Salman said, that Hudhayfa tu a'lamu bima yakul, is true. And when the people returned to Hudhayfa, they told him that Salman, la yusaddiquka wa la yukadhibuka, because what he told them does not show that he affirms what Hudhayfa narrated, neither does he deny what Hudhayfa narrated. These are things of wisdom that those of us who teach Islam today should really, really benefit from, how the conduct of the Prophet companions of radiallahu anhu, regarding very delicate issues. They handled issues, delicate issues, very, very carefully regarding themselves. They were not about backbiting or slandering themselves. They were very, very careful about what they said to people regarding their own colleagues. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, people will go to him, faqila lahu. They will say to him, inna salmana la yusaddikuka wala yukadhibuka bima taqul. Salman is not affirming what you are saying. Wala yukadhibuka. Neither is he denying and rejecting what you say. Salman was reporting this to Abu Qurra, who had asked about a disagreement between Salman and who? Hudhayfa. Faja'ani Hudhayfa. Salman went on to say, so once Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman came to me, faqala, and said, Ya Salmanu ibn Ummi Salman. Hudhayfa came to him and said, Salman, the son of Salman's mother. Faqultu ya Hudhayfa to ibn Ummi Hudhayfa. So Salman responded to Hudhayfa just as Hudhayfa had called him. Said, Ya Hudhayfa, oh Hudhayfa, ibn Ummi Hudhayfa, oh son of the mother of Hudhayfa. Just as Hudhayfa had called Salman, Salman returned that call to Hudhayfa to radiallahu anhu. Salman went on to say, La tantahiyanna, you should rather hold back, rather stop this. Aw la aktubanna fika ila Umar. Otherwise, I will write a letter regarding you to Umar radiallahu anhu. Salman al-Farisi went on to tell Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, you rather stop this, or I will write a petition against you to Umar. Falamma khawwaftuhu bi Umar tarakani. Because Hudhayfa was not happy at that with Salman. So Salman mentioned Umar. I will call Umar to this matter now. So Salman said, radiallahu anhu, falamma khawwaftuhu bi Umar tarakani. When I made him to be afraid, I cautioned him mentioning Umar tarakani. Hudhayfa now left Salman. Waqad qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salman al-Farisi was defending his views, radiallahu anhu. He said, after all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that min waladi Adam ana. Min waladi Adam ana. I, from the children of Adam, I am. Meaning that I am surely from the children of Adam. It's supposed to be ana min waladi Adam. Well, he said, min waladi Adam ana. Meaning that I am no more than that. It's because this is from the aspects of taqdimu ma haqquhu at-ta'khir. So it's supposed to be ana min waladi Adam. Well, he said, min waladi Adam ana. Meaning that I am no more than that. I'm just one of the children of Adam, just exactly as the children of Adam would be. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am just one of the children of Adam. And he said this in a lot of places. Allah mentioned it regarding him in the Quran. His school say to them, O Muhammad, innama ana basharun mislukum yuha. I'm just a bashar, just a human being, mislukum, like you. I'm not a human being that is different from you in your being human beings. The way you are human beings, that is how I am a human being. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was bashar. He was a human being like us. So those things that happen to us as human beings, they would happen to him. As a human being, we sleep. As human beings, we sleep. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a human being, he would sleep. As human beings, we talk. The Prophet talked. We see. The Prophet saw. We hear. The Prophet heard. We become hungry, needing food. The Prophet would be hungry, needing food. So likewise, we become angry too as human beings. So as a human being that he is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would also become what? Angry. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min waladi Adam ana. I am no other than being just one of you. I'm typically one of the children of Adam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَيُّمَا عَبْدٍ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي لَعَنْتُهُ لَعْنَةً. So anyone from amongst my ummah, لَعَنْتُهُ لَعْنَةً. Regarding whom I say a curse, a word of a curse to anyone amongst you. Or سَبَبْتُهُ سَبَّتًا. Or I insult him with any kind of an insult. The Prophet said so. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. في غير كنهه, when he does not deserve it. في غير حقه, it's not from his right for me to say that. It's not from the right of that person. I only said that because I was angry. Ikhwa, there are a lot of benefits here if we understand it. There are many of the troubles we have amongst ourselves will not be there. Meaning that if I said something regarding somebody out of anger and that person does not deserve it, don't count it. Don't count it. That's why in the Sharia, talaq out of extreme and intense anger is not also counted. Because at the time of serious anger, you know, we say so many things and do many things. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu, I'm just like you. I'm a human being like you. But are you my Abdin, anyone amongst the slaves of Allah, min ummati, in my ummah, la'antuhu la'anata. I say a word of a curse to him, aw sababtuhu sabbat. Or I say an insult to him, fi ghayri kunhihi, in a situation where that individual does not deserve it. Faj'al, faj'alha alayhi salat. Oh Allah, make it a means of blessing for that person. If I had said something to someone in anger, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that person was not due for it, make it a means of blessings for that person. Why was Salman citing this hadith? Salman was citing this hadith to say to Hudhayfa that some of those people the Prophet was angry about, you don't need to now convey the narrations regarding the Prophet's anger to them. Regarding them to subsequent generations. Why? Some of those statements of anger would have been means of blessings to them. But when the people listen to it, they would think that it was a means of evil for them. Meanwhile, it had changed. So if you now do that in every circumstance, even the circumstances where the people were not due for the curse or insult or the negative statements they got from the Prophet. But because the Prophet was angry, he said that regarding them. And he had prayed for them that any such person that I did that to, may Allah make that a means of blessings to them. What is ordinary a means of blessings to them? You will now say it for Hudhayfa. And it will now be a means of hatred amongst the people. So this was the narration that Salman gave to who? Abu Qurra. That was the disagreement at that time. Between who? Between Salman and Pharisee, and who? And Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu. I hope that this story is clear. So we can go on to pick the lessons from this story one after the other. As I read the hadith, there are many points of benefit, even though I had only written down 14. But as I read the hadith, other points of benefit came to mind as we read the hadith. Other points. So the points of benefit will be much more than what we would mention, inshallah. But we'll just mention a few by way of exposing us to this hadith and the points of benefit. And the first point of benefit I like us to note, and that occurs at the beginning of the hadith, is that Arudul binti awil ukhti ala rajuli salih ila zawaj. Arudul binti awil ukhti ala man arrajuli as-salihi. Lizawaj, presenting your sister or presenting your daughter to a pious man for marriage. Where did we see that from? Abu Qurra had presented his sister to who? To Salman, radiallahu anhu. And this was very common amongst the Muslims. We remember that Umar, radiallahu anhu, presented Hafsa to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Before Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he presented it to Uthman ibn Affan, Umar. He pre- presented Hafsa to Uthman. He presented Hafsa to, he presented Ma'ziratan, he presented Hafsa to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, and then to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a pious man who has a daughter, who has a sister, can present his daughter or his sister to someone he sees to be pious and righteous. Oh, my brother, oh, my friend, I have a sister or I have a daughter. It was a common thing among the early Muslims. One of the scholars, Sheikh Khalid Al-Ambari, he has a book regarding this. He gathered the reports from the companions where some of the companions were presenting their daughters or their sisters to their friends they knew to be pious, who could make good husbands to them. But in our own times, these things are scarce. You hardly find people presenting their daughters or presenting their sisters to people they see to be pious for marriage. Yes, you can find a rich man presenting his daughter to another rich man. You can find a poor man presenting his daughter to a rich man. What matters in our own times is money. Even the girl herself will want to marry a rich man. It's not about righteousness. But in the past, the choice was about righteousness. If they found a person who was righteous, they presented their daughter to him. And the girls did not use to disobey their fathers. The girls did not use to disobey their fathers. It was a common thing amongst the early Muslims. If they found a righteous person, they would say, oh, my daughter, marry this righteous person. And the girls would not say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Reject it. It was a common thing amongst the early Muslims. The second point of reference I like to mention is that قَدْ يَكُونُ بَيْنَا فَوْضِلَيْنِ شَيْءٌ. There could be a dispute between 200 old people. There was a dispute between Huzaifa and who? And Salman bin Faris. There could be a dispute between two very, very eminent people in the society. Two scholars can be in a dispute. One sheikh, one big sheikh, one big ustaz, they can be in a dispute. What matters is how the sheikh and how the ustaz handle their dispute. But don't say, oh, why is a big sheikh in a dispute with another ustaz? No, two eminent, noble people in the society, they could be in a dispute. They can view a single matter differently, and that will make them be in a dispute. And that doesn't also make them now tell lies. You see, if it were in our own time, when the people came to Salman to confirm those things that Huzaifa was saying, Huzaifa, Salman knew that those things were true. He did not say that Huzaifa was lying. He rather made a statement that could mean either of the things. In our own time, that person we refer to as a noble person because he has a disagreement with the other person. He could even go on to say, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's lying, just because is in a disagreement with the other person. This goes to show that when people do that, they are not upon the way of the companions regarding that affair. May Allah protect us. Another point of benefit we like to draw from this hadith is as-sahyu, as-sa'yu li-islahi dhati al-bayt. As-sa'yu li-islahi dhati al-bayt. Making efforts to connect and settle disputes between people. You see, Abu Qurra, despite the fact that Salman al-Farisi had rejected his sister and married a freed slave in the first place, he did not take that against Salman. When he heard that there was a dispute between Salman al-Farisi and Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman, he still tried to confirm what he had heard by way of seeking a reconciliation between Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman and Salman al-Farisi. I did not note this point, but it came up in my mind just now that this hadith is also evidence that when you hear something about somebody, verify. Abu Qurra came to verify what he had heard from the people regarding Salman al-Farisi. Another point of reference, and that is our major point of reference, حَمْلُ شَيْءِ عَلَى الْعَاتِكِ لِلْأَهْلِ حَمْلُ شَيْءِ عَلَى الْعَاتِكِ لِلْأَهْلِ نَوْءٌ مِنَ الْعَدَبِ. To carry something on your shoulders for the family. It's from the aspects of the manners of Islam. From the manners of Islam is that a man could carry something. It should require carrying. If you carry it in your car, no problem. If you carry it on your beast of burden, you have a horse, you have a camel. The issue is you can bring something home. You can go and fetch water and bring it home. You can go and fetch, buy gas and bring it home. You can go shop and bring the needs of the house to the house. I remember one of our teachers in Medina, he is now in Alexandria in Cairo, Sheikh Samir Zuhairi. He did the tahqiq of the copy you have on the screen. We met once in his house in Medina, and our discussions and the lessons we had took from around 10 a.m. to about 6 p.m. So he took me out. I was with one of my family. He took me out to buy some food for the house. When he came down from the car, we were going to the lift, he placed that food on his shoulder. So I said to him, you are acting upon what's in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He said, yes. This happened around 2010, 2011. I said, so you are following the hadith of Salman? He said, yes, I'm following the hadith of Salman. So even if you had bought something in a car, sometimes you may need to go up the staircase. You may need to go up. You can just place it on the shoulder by way of behaving like this people. So it is from the Sunnah of Islam. There is no insult regarding that. There is no negative regarding that. There is no being too big about fetching the needs of your house, going to bring something to the house that your wives, your children, and you yourself will in fact need. There is no blame regarding that. These days, we can send the big boys in the house to go and bring maybe a carton of fish from somewhere. They should see it as from the aspects of the Sunnah that they are learning now. And that's the major point of reference in this hadith. No man should feel too big to bring things that the house needs to the house. Salman al-Farisi was a very learned, very honorable companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet, there is no negative thing that made him not be able to bring the vegetables, tomato, and other needs of the family home. This is the major lesson in this hadith today. But there are other points of benefits too. The other point of benefit was when Salman came to the house, Qala assalamu alaykum. Fadakala Salman al-dar wa qala assalamu alaykum. Oh brothers, when you come to your house, say salam. When you come to your house, say assalamu alaikum. As you enter your house, say assalamu alaikum. Say taslim to the people in your house. Don't jump, just bump into the house. Some of the brothers will just bump into the house. Don't bump into the house. Say taslim to the members of your household. The other point of benefit is al-istighzanu lidhayf qabla dukhulihi. Al-istighzanu lidhayf qabla dukhulihi al-bayt. We should ask the people in the house to get ready so that we ask for their permission before we bring in a visitor into the house. So if you are coming into the house with a visitor, go in first. Don't go together with the visitor. Go in. Be sure that the women, the children, and the rest of the people at home have settled down and they are able to allow the visitor in before you bring in the visitor. That's also going to tell us that if you come to my house with me, we are returning from the masjid and we want to come into my house. Don't feel bad that I have to go in first and then come out to tell you, okay, you can now come in now. Don't feel bad because this is from the Sunnah. Salman al-Farisi went in first. He made the taslim. He went to be sure that inside the house is suitable to bring in a visitor. And then he came in, and then he came out and then called the visitor inside. So those who have the house should go into the house first to be sure that inside is suitable to bring in a visitor. Then you go out and you call in the visitor to come inside the house. I hope that the point of benefit is clear. From that is also that it is allowed for a brother to bring his friend to the house. So Salman al-Farisi brought Abu Qura to the house and they sat down. Some women can say, why are you bringing your friend to the house? Except that friend has questionable character. If he does not have a questionable character, there is nothing wrong in the head of the household bringing a friend, bringing a colleague to the house and making him sit down, as Salman made Abu Qurra to sit down. And that's also from the aspects of honoring the guests when we have guests at home. Another point of reference is Manzila to Salmana, being a Sahaba, the status of Salman among companions. You will see when they heard from Huzaifa, and everybody knew the status of Huzaifa with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe I should mention this. Huzaifa was very honorable in the sight of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of his big mind. Huzaifa radiallahu anhu had a big mind. He had a forgiving mind. The Prophet took him and began to tell him a lot of things that were secret, like the names of the munafiqun and things that could happen between now, things that will happen between their time and the end times. The Prophet told him a lot about fitan, about the signs of the last hour. And he earned that respect from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. His father, we usually say he is Al-Yaman. Al-Yaman is not his real name, it was a nickname. The real name of the father of Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman, as we call him, he is Huzaifa ibn al-Hasan. Ha'un sinun lam Hasan, or Hussein. The name of the father of Huzaifa was Hasan. Hasan, as if you want to say Hasad, envy, but you put the harf lam. Hasan ibn Jabir, that's the name of the father of Huzaifa. He is Hasan ibn Jabir al-Abasi. That's his name. But he used to be called Al-Yaman. So instead of saying Huzaifa ibn Hasan, they would say Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman. Why? In the old times, he got guilty of a blood on him. Huzaifa, his father, ibn al-Yaman, he got guilty of a blood regarding him. So he ran in the old times. He ran to Medina. When he ran to Medina, radiallahu anhu, he took a pledge with one of the tribes in Medina for protection. So Al-Yaman is the one who is protected. So he became popular that he has a pact of protection with a tribal. So his people began to refer to him as Al-Yaman, the one who has been protected by a tribe. So those people regarding whom he was guilty of their blood, they will not be able to come and pick him because they have a family now that's protecting him in Medina. That was how they began to refer to him as what? Al-Yaman. Otherwise, he is what? Hasan ibn Jabir. So Hasan ibn Jabir is the name of Huzaifa's father, radiallahu anhumah. This man, Hasan, he was killed mistakenly in the Battle of Uhud. Huzaifa's father, Al-Yaman, he was mistakenly killed by the Muslims during the Battle of Uhud. And he was shouting, "My father, my father, my father." But he had been killed. He was thought to be from amongst the Mushrikun because he had a covering around his nose area. So they did not quickly recognize that he was a Muslim. So he was killed in that battle. But what happened was that Huzaifa forgave those people, radiallahu anhu, who mistakenly killed his father. Huzaifa forgave them. And that endeared him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was so honorable in the sight of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, so much that the Prophet used to tell him a lot of secrets. So you can see the status of Huzaifa. Likewise, Salman. Salman al-Khayf. Salman radiallahu anhu was a slave to over 10 to 11 people before he came into Islam. He was moving from one place to the other, asking and searching for the Prophet till he got to Medina. Alayhi salatu wasalam. When he got to Medina, he was bought by a Jewish slave. He was bought by a Jew. He was a slave under a Jew. And that Jew gave him a condition for freedom. He was going to plant about 100 date palms. And those date palms will grow and begin to produce dates. Then you can go at that time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planted those date palms for Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman. And it grew just in 1 year. So it was as if the Prophet bought him freedom. The prophet planted those date palms by his hands. In 1 year, it grew, and it started to produce dates in just one single year. And then Huzaifa was freed, radiallahu anhu. So that's why some of the people used to refer to Huzaifa as Mawla Nabi, because the prophet was responsible for his freedom. The prophet, like, bought him freedom. He did what Salman. I had been talking about Salman. I had ended the talk about Huzaifa. I'm talking about Salman al-Faris, radiallahu anhu. Say Salman al-Khayr. Say to Rasid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bought his freedom. The Prophet was the one who planted the date palms, about 800. Some of the people still know in Medina where these date palms were planted. Till today, people know where those date palms were planted. I think I've seen a video on the YouTube regarding that date palm the Prophet planted. It grew in 1 year and produced dates in 1 year. And by that, Huzaifa was freed, radiallahu anhu. And by that, Salman, radiallahu anhu, Salman al-Khayr, was freed. So whenever Huzaifa said something, this one eminent companion, Kuh, he came to ask Salman, another eminent companion. That is to say, if there was a statement, a view regarding the issues of the deen, don't go to a lesser person. If one big sheikh said one thing, ask another big sheikh. If one big sheikh said something, don't ask a younger person, ask a bigger one, or the person in his category. This one affects us in our own times. A very, very learned person will say something, one younger one will be the one responding. When a very learned person says something, then the one who should respond is the equally learned person like him, so that people will not be responding to people that are far away from them, and then by that, they will be responding out of not knowing what he had said. Because knowledge and age goes to make a big difference between people. So they were not asking from hearing from Huzaifa and asking from someone who is far below Huzaifa amongst the companions. Because the companions are also in categories. Radiallahu anhu. You will hear from Huzaifa and seek confirmation from Salman, an equally elderly companion, an equally knowledgeable companion, an equally noble companion of the Prophet Muhammad. We also go to see point of benefit that Salman preferred was careful about never saying anything to the people that will cause disaffection. So, O Sheikh, don't say anything to the people in the public that will bring disaffection, whether regarding a mas'ala or regarding a person. Don't say something that will bring mutual disaffection amongst the people of the Sunnah. If it is between the people of the Sunnah and the people of the innovation, there's a way to handle that. But amongst the people of the Sunnah, you yourselves, the people of Sunnah, should you treat yourselves like the people of innovation? So don't say something that will bring mutual hatred, mutual disaffection amongst the people. That was the fiqh of Salman, radiallahu anhu, by which or for which he had an issue with Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman. And that when a learned person does not say something that brings disaffection in the community of the people, is well known amongst the companions. We remember that in Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Umar was silent regarding the statement of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. The Hadith occurred in Bukhari. He said, if I gave an answer to him, it will bring about a destruction. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was telling Umar not to give a statement in the public. Why? He said the people will not understand what you are saying, and it will cause disaffection among the people. So don't go on. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, even though he felt that Uthman ibn Affan should observe 2 units of prayer, Uthman observed 4 units of prayer. And Ibn Mas'ud observed those 4 units of prayer behind Uthman ibn Affan. When he was asked, why did you observe 4 units when you believe that it was 2 units? He says, Al-Khilaf Shar, bringing disaffection amongst the people is a big evil. So to avoid that was what I did. O learned Sheikh, please, when you speak for the sake of Allah, when you write a post on social media, fear Allah. Don't say something that will bring mutual disaffection amongst the people of the Sunnah. Don't say something that will bring mutual hatred amongst the people of the Sunnah. Fear Allah for the sake of Allah. That is the meaning of being a Salafi. The meaning of being a Salafi is that you follow the companions in their ways as they understood the religion and as they preached the religion and publicized the religion. Don't claim to be a follower of the companions and you are the one making statements in public that will bring disaffection amongst brothers, the people of the Sunnah. Don't do that. Be reasonable for the sake of Allah. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Like I said, there are a lot of points of benefit in this hadith. But the major point of benefit here is that it is from the manners of a Muslim to go out of the house and fetch the needs of the home. No man should feel too proud to bring water home, bring gas to the house, go and buy vegetables, go and buy meat, go and shop. Don't be proud to do that, because it was from the ways of the early Muslims, and it is from noble character, inshallah. I think it will suffice for us to stop here today regarding this hadith. Bismillah, we'll read the second hadith regarding a similar point of benefit, that a Muslim should help his family. As the head of the family, it is not wrong if there is no water, you need to fetch water into the house. It's not wrong. It's from noble manners. You need to fetch gas. You need to fetch vegetables, you need to shop, you need to bring the needs of the house to the house. It is from noble manners and there's nothing negative about it. We'll go on with the second hadith regarding that tomorrow, inshallah. And then we'll move on to another chapter also tomorrow, inshallah. I hope that we can take a few questions about Yusuf.
Can someone call his child Salman al-Khair too?
Yes, you can refer to your child as Salman al-Khair. You can refer to your child as Salman al-Khair. So that will mean that he took the full name of Salman al-Farisi. So you can refer to him as Salman al-Khair, inshallah.
Does it mean that whenever we mistakenly abuse someone out of anger, we can make the dua that the Prophet ﷺ made for those he caused or abused when he does not deserve it?
Well, I did not see any of the scholars saying that. But what we can do is, you can now make dua for that person. What it means is that, what we can take out easily from this hadith is that if you insulted somebody during anger, and you found that that person did not deserve it, you can make dua to that person. You can apologize to that person. We mentioned this when we were discussing about our slaves. If we did something to someone or our subordinates and that was inappropriate beyond limits, we look for means of making kafara, atonement. We use means of, you know, nicing of what we have done. So you can go back to that person and say sorry about what I did. And then you make dua to that person. You can make dua. From benefits from that hadith is that if you had caused somebody at the time of anger, you can go back and make dua for that person. I think that's easily understood from that hadith about Yusuf.
There are situations where someone does not usually call me directly by my name, but when he does, maybe because of anger or something else, can I call him the way he called me to, even if he may be a little bit older than me?
If he is older than you, then don't forget age. Age matters a lot. Age is a barrier. Sometimes you're angry with someone who is older than you. You can't say what you say to the elderly person. You shouldn't treat someone who is older than you like someone who is your mate. Was why we were saying that Uwayf ibn al-Yaman and Salman al-Farisi were mates. So they treated themselves like that. You could see it was a hot discussion. To the extent that Salman had to say, okay, I'll call in Umar. That shows the status of Umar amongst the companions. They used to make Umar the final person. Okay, I'll report you to Umar. In our own times, we don't report to anybody. The person we should be reporting to himself is also engaged in trouble with us. The person who should be elderly the elderly person that we could say, oh, I'll report you to Sheikh Fulan. Sheikh Fulan is also fighting. So who do you report to? May Allah protect us. We're really, really in trouble. Sheikh, what I have said is not strange, and it's not in any particular reference to any particular person. Any person who is old enough to be the marja, to be a resource person. So don't be the person that everybody return to settle their dispute. He should not be engaged in dispute himself. Sheikh Hussein, Ibn Awd al-Awaisha, he mentioned this in his sharh. He said, in our own times, we don't have people who, when there are disputes, we go back to them. In the earlier times, they were. They were the likes elderly scholars, Sheikh al-Albani, Sheikh al-Husseini. Now we have bigger scholars too, all over the world. We have now Sheikh Fawzan, people like that. We go back to them. We have the Mufti, we go back to them. And the rest, there are older scholars. But how about in our community? Where are the elder scholars in our community in southwestern Nigeria? They are elderly. When there are issues, we go back to them. And everybody agrees, Sheikh Fulan has spoken. Keep quiet. If the Sheikh himself, amongst the people of the Sunnah, is himself involved and entrenched in trouble. So that's why the elderly people should avoid troubles amongst the young people. If they are not the ones making trouble, then they should not get involved in trouble. Age itself is a reason for us not to say something to the elderly that we could have said to them, if not for age. If not for age, we could have said some things to them. So age itself is a barrier. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said to us that laysa minna man la yarham sadiran. He is not upon our lines of conduct. Man la yarham sadiran. The elderly who will not show compassion to the young one. So the young one has a duty to be compassionate regarding those. The elderly ones have a duty to show compassion to the young. The elderly ones, they have a duty to be compassionate when they relate to the young ones. وَلَا يَعْرِفْ لِكَبِيرِنَا حَقَّهُ. Likewise, the one who does not recognize the rights of the elders is not part of us. Many of us these days, in the name of Sunnah, in the name of Salafiyah, we could be very, very embarrassing to people who are far older than us. Older than us in age, older than us in terms of knowledge. We speak to them as we like. We think that that is Sunnah, that is Salafiyah, that is Jafu wa Tadi. Age matters a lot. So let the people of the same age tackle themselves. Let them say that. But you of a younger age, mind what you say. You may say something that is right, but you may be punished by Allah because you, in saying what is right, was abusive. You were abusive. You get the reward for your rightness. You get the punishment for your abuse of an elderly person. We should understand this thing. It is part of our sunnah. Lack of respect for people that are older than us is not part of our deen at all. Everybody should pay attention to it, including the speaker. All of us, when you address people that are older than you, be careful about it, especially from the people of the sunnah. Be careful in your expressions. You want to correct something and you are expressing those corrections in a manner that are wrong. That is if those things were errors in themselves. If they were no errors, but because of your little and your young age in knowledge, you think that they are errors. You now become insulted. What are you doing? So age and time upon knowledge is a major thing to consider when we respond to people in the way that Salman responded to Hudhaifah. Salman and Hudhaifah are mates and colleagues. They are both noble. They are both eminent. They are both companions. They are both respected by the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu salam. But for those that are younger, do you think Abdullah ibn Abbas will respond to Hudhaifah ibn al-Yaman the way Salman responded to Hudhaifah? He will not do that. He won't. He will not. Radiyallahu anhu. So age matters. Age matters. And it's a barrier. Don't insult people who are older than you in the name of affirming the truth. Affirm the truth, but leave insults out of what you say to them. Affirm the truth. The young should affirm the truth, but leave insult out. But when you affirm the truth and become insulted, or you use expressions that connote no other than insult, then you'll be blamed for your insulting the elders, and you get the reward, inshallah, for affirming the truth. I hope that the point is clear, Abba Yusuf.
Amen.
Amen.
This one says, a question troubling currently is on business transactions, please.
Please let us leave the issue of business transaction out of class today. It can be tackled in other classes, inshallah. I mean, can we stop here today, Abba Yusuf? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته